get ready for our next scripture passage from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let us pray. Living Lord, your word gives us life. Take your word, break it open, distribute it to us here today so that we may have more of the life of Jesus in us. We pray in his name. Amen. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the way John 20 ends. It's a compelling summary of all that John has said about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. So you would think this is a great way to wrap up the whole story and close the book. But this conclusion, as it turns out, isn't really the end. John isn't finished. He takes us from the upper room to the beach, where some of Jesus' disciples are hanging out, contemplating where to go with their lives from here. Now, one option is just to keep doing what they've been doing. So Peter says, I'm going fishing. At first, that may sound like a strange choice given the fact that these disciples have recently been visited by the risen Lord. After an experience like that, how can you go back to business as usual? How can that happen? Shouldn't Peter, Thomas, and the others be out there and be out there preaching, not fishing? But then again, we know from Matthew's gospel that Jesus had once characterized his disciples' ministry as fishing for people. And as good as John is at using rich themes and symbolic kinds of imagery to unfold who Jesus is and what he's all about, we shouldn't be completely surprised that after God has raised Jesus from the dead, going forward also involves some going back. Back to the boats and the nets, back out onto the lake, back to doing what they knew how to do. But in this case, they're not doing very well at what they knew how to do. John says that after spending all night out on the water, casting and pulling in their net, they've come up empty. All that effort and nothing to show for it. Nothing to show for it. That is, until the sun rises and things begin to change. The change doesn't happen because these disciples muster more determination. Doesn't happen because they manage to get their hands on some better fishing equipment. Doesn't happen because they improve their technique. No, it happens because Jesus shows up. At first, they don't recognize him, but we can rest assured that he knows who they are and what things are like for them. He knows their inadequacy. He knows their exhaustion. He knows their sense of futility and failure and disappointment. He knows their need for help. Friends, haven't you any fish? The question may indicate that Jesus himself is hungry. A resurrected body still has an appetite. So this isn't primarily a story, though, about what Jesus needs. In fact, by the end of the story, we see that Jesus is the one feeding the disciples, because this is mainly a story about what they need. They need him to speak into their situation of futility and emptiness. And when Jesus does, emptiness becomes abundance. The catch they get is more than the disciples can handle. Not just any fish. We're told large fish, says John. 153 of them, to be precise. John must have a fondness for details to mention something like that. I recall his using numbers early in John's gospel, way back at the beginning. 6 stone jars, each one holding 20 to 30 gallons of water. That was the situation, you may recall, at a wedding celebration in Cana. Joy was plentiful, wasn't it? Partly because the wine was plentiful. And then the wine ran out, and the joy ran out, and the party started to die. Things became empty. The party began to wither. Emptiness set in. But Jesus spoke the word, water became wine, and emptiness turned into abundance. Jars filled to the brim. A net filled to the breaking point with fish. In John's gospel, Jesus' first miracle and his final miracle are miracles of abundance, extravagance. And in between these two, there are some other kinds of signs. One of them also involved fish. Not 153 large ones, but in this case, two little ones. Two little ones that Jesus used along with 5 small loaves to feed a multitude. Once again, with the power and presence of Jesus, a little became a lot with some despair. There was more than enough for everyone. There wasn't scarcity. There's a biblical scholar named Walter Brueggemann who says, filled with God's generosity, Jesus went around to people suffering from scarcity. Scarcity of health, scarcity of acceptance, scarcity of power, scarcity of understanding, and replaced it with the gift of abundance. So to confess that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, involves you in his ongoing mission of bringing abundance into places of scarcity and into lives of scarcity, considering, in fact, the level of financial and material prosperity that most of us have experienced in life compared to that of many others in our society and the world. One of the ways that we can practice the resurrection of Jesus is by extending the abundance of Jesus into lives and places of scarcity and need. To do that, I think we need to be more aware of how scarcity and abundance actually shape our lives, how they shape our thinking, how they shape our behavior as individuals, as communities, as a nation, and as the world. We live in a world and in a society where this gap between scarcity and abundance seems to grow all the time. This gap between those with much and those with little is part of what drives a lot of the tension in our society and fuels a lot of the divisions and stresses in our society. And in some ways, COVID-19 has made the situation worse. During the past year, I think the pandemic has exposed and in some ways intensified economic inequities or social injustices that were always there, but now, because of this, they're more visible to us. They're in even greater need of remedy. This difference between scarcity and abundance of all kinds of things. And this is part of what happens when we live with a scarcity kind of mentality. As Brueggemann says, the issue involves whether there is enough to go around, enough food, water, shelter, space. An ideology of scarcity says, no, there's not enough. So hold on to what you have. In fact, don't just hold on to it, hoard it. Put aside more than you need so that if you do need it, it will be there, even if others must do without. Think back to around this time last year. Remember all those empty store shelves that used to hold hand sanitizer and cleaning wipes, disinfecting wipes? Remember encountering some outrageous online prices for life's essentials? Remember viral videos of customers in stores fighting over toilet paper? Remember people exiting warehouse stores with their shopping carts overflowing with unnecessary quantities of household goods? Whatever our risk from the coronavirus, part of what we learned is that in lots of ways we're deeply infected by something called a scarcity mentality, mindset. In so many areas of our lives, we operate on the conviction that there's not enough to go around, so do whatever it takes to protect yourself, preserve yourself, even if that comes at the expense of others. But I want to compare that kind of mentality today with the kind of news and reality that we see revealed by God in Jesus Christ, which tells us something very different. The God we worship and serve, according to today's scripture passage, is not a God of scarcity, but a God of abundance, a God who raises the dead, a God who creates life, who provides life. Earlier in John's gospel, when Jesus was revealing himself as the Good Shepherd, he says he has come to the community of his people that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, Jesus isn't saying that faithfulness and devotion to him will guarantee a believer a bigger bank account and a better kind of life, financially and materially. It's true, the new life that we have in Jesus Christ and experience through him can help us develop habits of behavior and enable us to make good decisions that help us be financially and materially productive. But that's different. That's different from saying that, well, believers will be blessed with better jobs, bigger bank accounts, so on. Rather, there is a kind of prosperity, a real kind of prosperity that ought to mark our lives as followers of Jesus. It's the kind of prosperity that comes from a life not driven by anxiety, fear, scarcity, these kinds of things, but a life motivated by the self-giving love of Christ, a different kind of abundance. I'm talking about an abundant life, a life filled with the mercy and the grace and the goodness and the wisdom of God. That kind of abundant life and abundant living can exist and thrive in all kinds of circumstances, circumstances as well of suffering and hardship, sorrow. And the best place for us to learn and grow into this kind of abundant living is the life of the church, the community of God's people. This is where we learn and grow more into the generosity of God and the goodness of God and the provision of God. This is where we make progress in giving and sharing among one another in the church and beyond the church in the life of the world. And none of this is really the kind of thing that comes easy or automatic within the community of God's people, the church. We ourselves often wrestle with fears and anxieties about, is there going to be enough? Will we have enough? What if our church runs out? What if our church runs out of money? What if our church runs out of people? What if we don't have enough time? What if we don't have enough technology? What if we don't have enough experience or expertise? What if we don't have enough vision? What if we don't have enough resources? What if we don't have enough leadership? These kinds of questions, driven more by anxiety and fear than confidence in the generosity and goodness of God. And we become like those disciples here in our scripture passage today who are working hard, casting their net out, pulling the net in, only to bring it back in empty each time, feeling like laboring away over and over in the midst of scarcity. It feels like there's not enough. There's just not enough. But remember what happens in the story and what still happens in our midst these days. Christ is risen, alive, and he's still coming to us. He's still appearing among us. He's still revealing himself to us. He's still showing up, especially in those times and ways where, for instance, we aren't sure that we'll have what we need, but we do. And that's a revelation that Jesus is with us. Or when we offer Jesus the little that we do have, and he takes it and does a lot with it. A revelation of his presence. Or when we give, in fact, we give beyond ourselves rather than hoarding for ourselves, a revelation of Jesus' living presence with us and among us. Or when our congregation's spirits run low for whatever reason and Jesus fills us back up, a revelation of how Jesus is alive and present with us. Or when our mission doesn't seem to be advancing in any way, and yet Jesus is accomplishing actually more than we realize or imagine. I think that in all these ways and many others, we're reminded that though we may often ourselves feel like we're running low on life, remember that we worship and serve a God who never runs out of life, abundant and full, a God of the living. In the film Alice in Wonderland, there's a scene where the Mad Hatter gets into a conversation with Alice since the last time she visited Wonderland. And as he's talking to her, he tells her that this time, compared to last time, she doesn't seem to have as much. He says, the last time you visited Wonderland, you were, and these are his words, much, muchier. He says, you're not the same as you were before. You were much more muchier back then. You've lost your muchness. My muchness? Asks Alice. And the Mad Hatter points to her gut and says, in there, something's missing. Maybe the Mad Hatter means that she's lost some of her spirit, her heart, since the last time she visited. Or maybe that she has lost some of who she used to be in whatever way. Isn't it true that time and experience can often take its toll on our muchness? And we don't feel as muchy ourselves as we once did in our individual lives. And in our life together as a church, we can go through things or encounter things that leave us feeling like we're less than we used to be in some way. We may start to run low in spiritual vitality, thinking that we're well, we don't have as much, or that we're not as much, don't have as much. But I think as today's text reminds us, because the Jesus we worship and serve is risen and present, revealing himself to us and still working among us, what we do is we draw upon Jesus' aliveness. We draw upon his aliveness. Jesus has a great muchness about him in his risen, resurrected life. There's a muchness about Jesus. We see it in today's scripture passage, a muchness of life that's abundant, that empowers us and enables us. He possesses life in abundance. And when you join yourself to him by faith, his aliveness, his abundance, his muchness works in you and through you for his purposes and his work in the world and in our life as a congregation. Think back to our scripture passage there today of how Jesus broke the bread there on the beach with those fishing disciples. And so he still keeps coming to us and showing up among us and revealing himself to us and breaking the word of life to us, distributing life to us so that you and I in him, joined to him by faith, can be truly alive, and that our church in him can be alive, and that through you and me, others can be drawn to him so that they can experience his muchness of life, his abundant life that we all need. Let's pray. Oh Lord, full of life, we praise you for how you have overcome death by raising Jesus, and that his life is at work in and among us. In those times when we feel like we're less than we are, used to be, or when we worry that there may not be enough, or when we're driven more by anxiety and fear and a sense of scarcity, look upon us with mercy and give us greater faith and confidence in your abundance of life and power. Fill us more with the life of Jesus. Show us the people and places where we can extend abundance, places where lives are going through scarcity. Use us to bring your abundance in Christ to them. Help us to walk by faith in him, giving ourselves to others as he has given himself, given life to us for your glory. We pray in his name. Amen.